I know I won't win any prizes for my handwriting, but it says two covenants on the board, and I would like to ask the Lord to help us today. I'd like for you to pray for us as we bring the word. I'm thinking about some things I've been doing a lot of study on, and I feel like it's very important in our day. We've kind of been touching this subject the last couple of weeks, and want to look deeper into it this morning. In Galatians 4, in the 24th verse, it says, "Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is bondage, in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." You know, the scripture here tells us that the things he had been writing about was an allegory. Now, we know what an allegory is, don't we? In the 80th Psalm, God's people are represented by a vineyard. But it actually, it speaks of a vineyard, but it's actually talking about God's people. And so there's a lot of places in the scripture where the Lord presents truths through an allegory. And sometimes we can get the allegory mixed up and wrong and center in on and forget the very things that God was trying to say to us. And so this morning, if the Lord will help us, I know we have a very difficult subject this morning, but I feel like it's so important that I'm really been asking the Lord all week, "Lord, would you help us Sunday?" And all through the night last night, I was asking the Lord, "Lord, have mercy on us in the morning." Because I know this subject is so misunderstood, and I believe there's real clarity to be had in it if we understand what the Lord is saying. And so I want to ask us a question. Do you know why Romans was written? The book of Romans. Have you ever just thought about why did Paul write Romans? Why did the Holy Spirit, why did he inspire the words that were written? And we find whole doctrines, false doctrines, that come out of Romans. And yet, all through the book, the Lord is presenting things that he's trying to show the people that there is a great difference between the old covenant of just rites and ceremonies and commandments and all those things, and the new covenant, which we still obey God. We still have commandments. We still have things. But it's not an outward work of the flesh. But it's a work of Christ in our life and heart that brings life and truth into our life. It brings far more than just a dead set of rules. It brings a life in Christ that only Christ can bring. And so Paul, all through Romans, you find him in Galatians, he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" You know what he's saying there? You've gone back to the works of the law, where that all you're doing is trying to follow a set of rules and trusting that that's going to justify you before God. And then, so we find where Paul is trying to tell the Galatians, he gives an allegory here that we just read about, where he's talking about Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. And so we see that the Lord God, in his own choosing, because he chose that his people would come through the lineage of Isaac. He wanted it to come through the free woman, Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now the slave, Hagar, Abraham's maid, he didn't bring his people through that lineage, did he? Now did he hate, did God hate Hagar or Ishmael? Do you know that he provided for Ishmael? Do you know that in spite of the fact that he said, send her away, but you know what God did? He provided, and he said, I'm going to make of him a great nation. That's what he said. Do you know that we misunderstand the scriptures many times, and people build an idea and a doctrine today on these allegories that Paul wrote, and people believe that some are chosen and some are not? I want and hope that God will open our hearts today to have a deeper understanding of why these allegories were written. All through, we find that Paul, to the Galatians, he was trying to tell them there's something alive, there's something wonderful in Christ that he wants to bring to you. That's what God wanted to do. And Paul was trying to tell them, you all have turned back to the beggarly elements of the flesh, and God has something so much better. And to the Philippians, do you remember the third chapter of Philippians? We find over there, I'm just going to turn to that for a moment here. In the 10th verse, well, leading all up to that, it's hard to read just the 10th verse, but I'm trying to consider that we only have so much time this morning. You know, he says here, verse 3 of Philippians 3, for we are the circumcision. See, that was the covenant of God. We're the real covenant of God. We're the new covenant of God through Christ that was promised way back there. He says, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And he goes on to tell about how he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And he told all his qualifications in the flesh. And he told about concerning zeal. He said the sixth verse, persecuting the church. I was doing everything I was taught to do. And he says here, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All that in the flesh, all that he attained to, he said, I counted loss for Christ. And he goes on to say, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found of him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so we see where Paul is struggling with the Galatians. He's trying to tell the Philippians the same thing. We can't attain by the works of the flesh and rites and ceremonies and all the things that we have to our name and all the good things that we are. We can't attain to what Christ came to bring us. But I lay all those aside because I want to know him. And I want to know his voice. And I want his laws to be in my heart. I don't want to be following a little written book. I want them to be written on my heart. And Paul was trying to tell those people. And so today, here we are today, still people are trying to do everything except what Paul was really writing about. He wasn't writing about discarding all the commandments of God and there not being any more of that. He was telling us some things. They've got to be written in the heart. There has to be something. Jesus Christ came to bring truth and life. It comes through Jesus Christ. Grace comes through Jesus Christ. And the world has so perverted the idea of all of those things, even the word grace, they've taken it to an extreme until grace is just something that that God just forgives our sins, past, present, future, everything. That's not grace. Grace is the grace of God that has forgiven our sins when we didn't deserve it, and He gives us grace and strength from heaven to live for Him in righteousness here today. That's the grace of God. And so this morning, I hope that if God will make it possible, that our minds and our hearts can take in a clearer picture, because all around us is murky, dark, misunderstood things. And the Bible, I believe, if we really study it by the Spirit of the Lord, it brings clarity to those things. And so this morning, I want to read a little bit from Adam Clark here. He said, Clark speaking of the church, or I wrote this part, Clark speaking of the church at Rome, and I got excerpts out of what he said. The Romans, we find him trying to convince them of some of these same things. And so when we find him in the 6th chapter, the 7th chapter, you know, the 7th chapter, many in the world today, as we said a while back, misconstrue to think that that was Paul's present experience. But what Paul was trying to do in Romans was to tell them that without Christ, that's what you have. You have somebody that wants to do right that can't do it. Okay? You have desires, but they don't work out because there's no grace of God there. But Christ came to bring grace and truth. He came to bring what the law could not do. Because what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. You know what? Jesus came and brought life, didn't he? And so now he tells us that we should live godly in this present world. Because Christ came to bring a covenant of grace, a covenant where the Holy Ghost lives in his heart and things are changed. Christ came to bring that. So Clark said here, they consisted, the Roman church, partly of heathens converted to Christianity and partly of Jews who had, with many remaining prejudices, believed in Jesus as the true Messiah. And that many contentions arose from the claims of the Gentile converts to equal privileges with the Jews, and from the absolute refusal of the Jews to admit these claims unless the Gentile converts became circumcised. He wrote to adjust and settle these differences. Now, when we read Romans and the allegories in Romans, we've got to understand what Paul was trying to do. He was trying to help the need of the Jews to understand that God, from the very beginning, planned on bringing the Gentiles in and prophesied of it in Isaiah and different prophets, and talked about the Gentiles and the coming in and the work that was going to be done. And another excerpt, he said, therefore, in an epistle directed to Roman believers, the point to be endeavored after by St. Paul was to reconcile the Jewish converts to the opinion that the Gentiles were admitted by God to a parity of religious situation, or an equality of religious situation with themselves, and that without their being obliged to keep the law of Moses. In this epistle, though directed to the Roman church in general, it is in truth a Jew writing to Jews. Okay, I think that's something for us to really understand. And if you read Romans a little bit, you understand that Paul was writing to Jews. He was quoting the law. He was quoting the history that these people knew. He was not writing to heathens that knew nothing. He was writing particularly to Jews and trying to help them to understand. So I want to turn to Romans. And if you're not totally confused already, well, I will go on. In Romans, the 9th chapter, it starts by saying, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. To put this in a very simple to understand way, Paul was writing to the Jews at Rome here. And he said, I'm telling you the truth. And the Holy Ghost, my witness, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow of heart. You know when Moses, the Lord, looked down and he saw the children of Israel in sin, and they were worshiping golden calves, and the Lord's anger was kindled against the children of Israel. He said, stand back, Moses, I'll destroy them, and I'll make of you a great nation. And you know what Moses said? You remember? He said, Lord, let me. Let's see, I copied that out. That's in Exodus 32. But Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. That's how Moses felt. He loved these people and he said, Lord, blot me out instead of them. Have mercy on them. But I can't bear to see them. I can't bear to see the shame this will cause. Well, you know, Paul felt that way. And he was writing to the Romans, and that's why he wrote with such passion there. He said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. And so I want us to get the whole impact of what he's doing here. He's getting ready to reason with them, and he's letting them know, I have a great burden for you, and I care about you, and I care so much that I could wish myself accursed for your sakes, because the children of Israel are blinded, and they've gone astray, and they've turned against Christ. They put him to death, and they're not walking in his ways, and they're not walking in the ways the Lord gave. But of course, the Lord wouldn't do that, and I don't think Paul would have wanted to stand in their place completely, but that's the way he felt. And so, as Paul begins this allegory here, we remember that the Israelites were given the covenants, and they were given... Verse 4 says, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. All those things were given to the Israelites. Now, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. You know, as Paul wades into this, and I believe this will come clear here in a minute, so bear with us. But these promises and these covenants and the law and all those things, they came through Isaac, didn't they? They came through his seed. There was two brothers there, and God chose I want my seed to be through this one. Did he command that someone else be put in everlasting fire? No. He was choosing between nations. He was choosing his seed to come through the nation that Isaac would be born under Isaac. And so God can do that, can't he? He chose that. He can choose that. I want to say what he doesn't choose. He doesn't choose for one man to go to heaven and another man to go to hell. God don't choose that. And if we understand these allegories this morning, and I pray God will open the heavens to us here this morning just a little bit. If we understand what he's saying, I think the picture may come much clearer to us. Okay, so these promises that came through the fathers, they came through Christ. Okay, I'll drop on down to 7. No, I'll read them all. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Do you know this morning that the children of the promise were counted for the seed? That's who God's promises came through. That was his people. That's who he chose to bring the lineage of Christ through. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and on down through David and different ones. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, if we look at this and misunderstand this allegory, we're going to think that God chose Jacob to be righteous and Esau to go to an everlasting hell. Okay, that's what doctrines build from, these kind of verses. But this morning, I hope we can realize that there's some things that tell us something in here that are very telling. Okay, I want to look at Genesis 25 and 22 for a minute. I'll read this first and then we'll say that. Genesis 25 and 22 says, and the children struggled within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Do you know this morning that tells us some things that Paul is referring to here when he's talking about when he's talking about the allegory between these brothers, that one was chosen and one wasn't. He wasn't talking about choosing a man above another man as far as eternal things are concerned. He was talking about nations. The Lord told Jacob and Esau's mother, he said, there's two nations in your womb. Because, see, they were struggling inside her. She could feel it. And she went to the Lord about it. Lord, what is this about? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, you know, this morning, if we believe that if we don't understand that Paul was talking about God choosing his people, God choosing his covenant, who the promises would come through, then we're going to think that God just chose somebody and somebody else he condemned from before they were born. But what God chose here was, he chose Israel to be the people of God. And he chose that his people would come through that lineage. There's another thing here. It says the elder shall serve the younger. And the reason that is important this morning is that there is no record. Not only is there no record, it never happened. Jacob never was served by Esau. Esau was the elder, but he never served Jacob. So what was it talking about? It had to be talking about nations, didn't it? And so what God said back here, he was speaking of two nations. And he was speaking that the younger would serve, that the elder would serve the younger. That only happened in history. And throughout history, it happened at times. And so when we see that, this starts to come to light that what Paul was trying to tell them is God chooses as he will. And he chose the Gentiles, which is you and me. And he was telling the Jews here, a Jew writing to Jews, he was telling the Jews, God chose the whole Gentile world. And so did he do wrong by setting aside his people? His people rejected his promised covenant. The seed was Christ that it was coming through. Now, I know it's going to take the Lord here because I knew this was a very difficult subject. And I've heard very little on it from the pulpit. But I will tell you, I believe this morning we need to arm ourselves with truth today. Because all around us, they use these very allegories. They use Paul speaking right back here in the 7th chapter as if, well, you see, Paul couldn't live above sin. Paul was a sinner all the time. He did exactly what he didn't want to do, and what he did want to do, he couldn't do. Well, you know, all Paul was trying to say is the old covenant is just like this. It's an allegory. It's just like this. It was, God did not choose the bondwoman. He chose the free woman. And he goes on to tell us that Jerusalem, which is above, is free. God has chosen through Christ to give us life and to give us grace and truth. I hope this is making a little bit of sense. So this morning, that covenant and that bondwoman and that free woman, that all has so much to say to us. And Jacob and Esau, he wasn't talking about predestination there. He was talking about his eternal will that he chose to bring the seed of Christ. He had to choose somebody. He chose it to come through Jacob. But did he destroy Esau? Esau went on and prospered, and Jacob came back. And you know what Jacob said? He came back and he bowed himself to the ground. How many times? 7 times, wasn't it, I believe? And he told Esau, he said something about your servant. And I'm going to read a couple of those here. So in Genesis 32, And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. It doesn't sound to me like Esau was serving him. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. But it doesn't stop with one time. Over and over, Jacob refers to himself as your servant Esau. And you can read those places all through the 33rd chapter. And he passed before them in the... Well, let's see. 33:8. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And so I just want to bring that out to show that God did not choose the man Jacob over the man, Esau. One to be saved, one to be eternally lost. But he did through his mercy and through his divine purpose and what he wanted to do, because he chose it to be so, He chose it to go through Jacob. And so neither one of them was worthy of it. Jacob was a deceiver. And neither one of them was worthy. And so we see the scriptures when they begin to tell us then, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I want to tell you something. That's the choosing of God. God chose to show mercy and bring his line through Jacob because it was his will this morning. He chose to go through Isaac because it was his will. But he took care of Ishmael. And Esau, it looks like, had a good life. And he prospered and all those things. But I will tell you, in time to come, we find the nation of Israel being elevated, don't we? When they served God, they were elevated. And Edom and those other countries became subservient to them at times like that. And so we just want to understand what Paul was talking about. Because if we don't understand what he's talking about, we get far, far away and begin to believe maybe he's chosen and I'm not. Or maybe I'm chosen and he's not. That's a long ways from what Paul was trying to convince these people of. He was trying to tell them, okay, now then the Lord has chosen a new thing. He has chosen, and he prophesied of it from the very start. He told Abraham that in your seed, as of one, your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Who was that? In Christ. In Christ shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so we find that happening, don't we? And we find life that Paul fought against. He spent everything, every ounce of energy he had, it seems. He was hunting down Christians, fighting against it. And yet the Lord came to him and called him out, didn't he? And so now he's trying to tell the Romans. And he realizes, they're just blind like I was. And so now he's trying to tell them. Folks, these covenants, you see, God chose. And you see back in the Old Testament where we see all these promises. And folks, we could have many scriptures to back up what we're saying. And I do. I actually have many scriptures here. But I want to tell you, they prophesied. Those prophets prophesied that Christ would come. And when he came, there would be something new. And see, Jesus Christ came to bring life. And so we're still trying to convince the world of that today. The allegories that Paul wrote, they're twisting and misunderstanding completely and saying, well, you're not called. You're not chosen. But I am. And who knows who it is? That's a terrifying place to be in, isn't it? Might I meet eternity and I have no chance to be saved because God created a vessel like that? We have to understand. God created us. He created his covenants with hope in them. And the hope was that Abraham, in your seed, Jesus Christ, through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Do you know what? We can have life this morning. We can have hope in God. We can have the Holy Spirit living within this temple this morning, because that's what the Lord paid for. That's what he brought to us. And so there is a covenant that the Lord has brought. And we find him all through Romans trying to convince them. As I've already mentioned more than once, the 7th chapter, we find Paul showing the lack of any kind of strength in the law itself. He said, when the law came, what did he say? Sin revived and I died, I believe. Yeah, and because it was condemnation, where was the grace? But look what he says in the 8th chapter. At the very first verse, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Paul's reasoning with these Romans all through here. You're getting off track. You're trying to say that these Gentiles that come in have to come in through the law. They have to come in. And so it's not the works of the law, is it? It's the righteousness which is of faith in Jesus Christ. And when we believe and we cry out for salvation because of the blood of Jesus and we plead His blood, you know what He does? He washes us white as snow. And He forgives all our iniquities and our sins. And He puts them behind us. And then you know what He does? He reaches His scepter of grace out to us to give us strength to live. Amen. The Lord does that this morning. Oh, I just want to rejoice in that today. You know what, folks? The Lord came to fulfill the righteousness of the law. It was weak. What it could not do, Christ came to do this morning. So I know there's so many things we could go on and look at. But maybe that new covenant. I want to turn back to Galatians 4 here. And read this. We already read, I believe, 21 through 24. And he lands up by saying which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants. You know, there was the son of the slave, the bondwoman, the one that had no liberty. And then there was the son of the free woman, the wife, the one who had a husband. Now, you know, in John the 8th chapter, Jesus was talking back and forth with these ones here. And they answered him and said, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Isn't that beautiful today? I know this is a little difficult to piece together, and if you want to study some together sometime, I would love to. I know this is more than really can be done from the pulpit, but I feel like what we're facing in the world is so serious a charge against the laws of God. And it is so prevalent that unless we begin to understand and to teach publicly some of these things, we're going to lose them. And we're going to misunderstand, and there's going to be a question mark in our mind about, well, it looks like this does mean predestination. And there's a number of things, and it looks like we do have to sin more or less every day. Let's understand the full scope of why Paul was writing to the Romans. Let's understand the full scope that he was trying to tell them just what Jesus said. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But Jesus came to bring in a covenant of freedom and life. He came for that. And He wants us to have it. And I say, let's contend for it until we have it. Because that's the covenant that the Lord wants to give us. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Paul, even in the 27th verse of Galatians, He says, "For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." You know that's talking about the Gentile world? He was talking about they did not have the covenant of a husband as God was to the Jews. They didn't have that. And so the prophet writes back there and he says, "Rejoice, thou that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. Because the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." See, the desolate was the Gentiles. But the covenant went out to include them, didn't it? And we find there they became heirs according to the promise. There was something called the New Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is above, which is free. Christ came to bring that to us, folks. Let's rejoice in the salvation that the Lord has brought to us. And let's dig a little bit to understand better. Lord, we do want to understand your ways. And we do want to be able to help people when they begin to go down this road, that they can understand, hey, there's a bigger picture here. Paul wasn't talking, it's an allegory. Don't get stuck in the allegory. Understand what the allegory means. And that's what Paul was doing. Trying to help us, help those people, those Romans, to understand what the allegory meant. Trying to help the Galatians understand what the allegory really meant. And so, folks, we have a freedom in Christ. The Lord help us each one to reach out and enjoy more of that and realize what God has come to bring us, the covenant that He has brought with you and me. That He would be a father to us and that we would be His children. And God came to bring that covenant. He came to draw us up into that. And shall we just simply struggle all the time and never know the Lord? Or shall we do a little digging and working together and praying together and seeking the Lord until the Lord reigns from heaven? He loves to do that. You pray for me this morning.